sheet from last week still? We're good? Okay, good. Alright, so we want to look at God is love today and understand that. And so, as we begin to study the scriptures and we see these principles, just as we think of it, that God defines holiness, holiness defines God, that He is the only one that is truly holy. That if you were to, the old thing, that if you were to have a picture in a dictionary next to holiness, if you could have a picture of God, that's the picture you would have, is holy. But as well, we see in the scriptures that it talks about that God is love. And it's more than just that He's a loving God, that it's like God equals love is what we could very easily express that as. And so we understand that love defines God, is who He is. That's what we understand Him being, is God is love. And then we also recognize that God defines love. That if we want to understand what love is, we look at who God is, and then we have an understanding. And it's, the thing is that we want to understand is that the devil is always bombarding us with so many falsehoods of so many different things, and we can understand that even in terms of love, that the devil provides a counterfeit of love, where love is this mushy feeling, love is this thing that you sort of, you love someone, if they love you back, if they don't love you, then you stop loving them. And just understanding really the whole idea, love doesn't stop, as we'll see with the Lord, that it is something that's consistent. And so we want to recognize that the devil has provided the world with a warped view of love, and we often apply that wrong view to God. And so that's why we get this thing, well, God loves everybody, that He's just going to overlook their sin and let them get into heaven no matter who they are, no matter whether they believe in Christ or not, that He's just going to do that. And it's like, wait a minute, that means He wouldn't be holy. And so there's not that common, like you can't warp love like that. We have to understand God is holy, that He's separate from sin, and so His love is a holy love. And as well, exhibits a loving holiness. And so it's the thought that we can have, as people, we can have no true understanding of love outside of who God is. And as well, we can have no capacity to truly love outside of God as well. That we can try to love, and it's sort of our love we look at, because we're sinners, our love is tarnished. That we love for what we can get. That we kind of use our love as a way often to get what we want. It's a selfish love. Whereas God's love is a selfless love that we want to learn about. And so we want to look in 1 John chapter 4 to begin with. And this expresses a lot of these truths. And it's the thing with John that he lays out things very plain, kind of black or white, and it's very helpful in that way. And it says, 1 John 4 verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And so that's thought, that if and as Christians, that if we're not loving each other, there's something wrong. Our relationship with God isn't what it should be, because if He's living His life through us, then we should love one another. And in verse 16 it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And it's, we see what Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another." That because we're God's people, if we're following God, God dwells in us, then we should be exhibiting that love to other people as well. And so, as we think of love, we recognize that first of all, God defines love in His Word. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is, here it is referred to as charity. In the Greek it's agape, love. And it's something that we see that it distinguishes as being God's love. And as we read this, we can take it a lot of different ways. And of course we understand this. This is how we are to love other people. But as well, we look at it, this is God's love that we're to emulate, and this is how He loves us. And so as we read it, where it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And as we think of God's love, that we recognize it isn't, He's calling us to love like this, but He doesn't love this way Himself. We realize He is the example of this. Everything that He does for us, this is His love that we see exemplified to us, and we rejoice in that. And so we see that He's defined love in His Word, but as well we recognize too that He has forever demonstrated His love to mankind through sending His Son to die for us. And you'll see there's different passages in the Scripture where it'll talk about God's love, that He loved us, and it's in past tense. And we almost would think, well, wait a minute, does that mean that He loved us in the past, but He doesn't love us anymore? And we realize, well, no, that doesn't work because God doesn't change. What we understand from that is its meaning, and as you get into kind of the Greek syntax of it and other things, the tense, we understand that it's talking about a point in time where He showed His love. He demonstrated His love. And that time that He demonstrated above all else is at the cross of Calvary. That if we want to understand what love is, we see what God did on the cross for us. And we see what it says in 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we understand what the love of God is, by seeing the sacrifice that Christ made. Verses 9 to 11 of chapter 4, it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so it's again, we see what God has done on the cross, that's how we know what love is. And we read as well in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That it wasn't that we were righteous people, that we were like close to being good enough, and He just kind of came to save us, so we were just kind of got over the edge. It's not like that, that we were all sinners. And while we were sinners, while we were His enemies, that He came and died for us. And just realizing how great His love is, that that we can never, when we understand God's love, we understand what He did on the cross, that really that should settle forever the question, well, does God love me? Because sometimes we get this thought, things are happening, things are not going good. Does God not love me? Does God hate me? That we realize, well, wait a minute, no, He's already proven He loves us. There's no question about that. That we can always go back to the cross and remember, yes, He does love me because He sent His Son to die for me. And so we think of who God is, and we recognize, as we've talked about, that He is the infinite God, that we thought, because He's infinite, His holiness is infinite. And we recognize that. And it's the same with love. Because God is infinite, God's love is also infinite. And we see it described in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That the love of Christ passes knowledge. It is beyond our ability to fathom or comprehend. It is so magnificent. Just as the song says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundlessly, flowing like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." That we just realize how great and how vast God's love is. And we have this thought sometimes that if we do something so serious that we have committed a sin and we've backslidden, we've fallen away, that we fail God, that all that we can expect is His wrath, and that essentially that we've come to the end of His love. That when we come to that place, when we actually see things as they truly are, we realize we have not come to the end of His love, that His love spreads forth all the way to the horizon. We can't see the end of it yet, that He still loves us. And so we want to realize how great and how big God is, and how great and how big His love is as well. And we think, first of all, in understanding His love and being infinite, first of all, we see that it is eternal. Eternal. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And of course, speaking to the children of Israel, but he says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That the love that He loves us with is an everlasting love. That it isn't something where it has a beginning or an end. That it is continuous. That there is no beginning or end to it, because there's no beginning or end to God. And as well, we recognize with that, that just as His love is everlasting, it is eternal, we realize also that it is unshakable. That there is nothing we can do that will make God love us any less or any more. That His love is constant. That we see, as we read already in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, that it says of charity that beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. That we understand that God's love for us never fails. That the thought that things that we could do would somehow have a power to weaken God's love towards us. That His love is stronger than anything that we can do. Just realizing that, of how we can sin and God still loves us. And that doesn't mean we continue in sin, because of course, because He loves us, He's going to chasten us. But it's that thought that we're never at a point where God stops loving us, because He doesn't change. He can't change. His love is not going to change. It is unshakable. And we see the testimony in Romans chapter 8 as well, where it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That there is nothing that can happen, nothing that can come into this world that can separate us from God's love. That it is firm, it is secure, that we can know that even if we're abandoned by everyone else, we can know that God still loves us, that we can be absolutely certain of that. And because His love is infinite, we understand not only is it eternal, not only is it unshakable, we also see that God's love is universal. John chapter 3:16, when we all know where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That He loves all the world. We see in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, where He's trying to explain them of how they are to live as God's people, that He says, verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And then He says in verse 45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That Christ tells them, this is what you need to do. You need to love your enemies, these people that hate you, that persecute you. You need to pray for them and do good to them. And why? Because then you are going to emulate your Heavenly Father. Because that's what He does. That He loves those that are His enemies. He loves those that hate them. He desires all men to be saved. He wants us to pray to that end. And we want to understand that, of how great His love is and how He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That He's not just going to love people that are going to love Him back. He's going to love people that will never love Him back. And He's given us as His example, as the example for us to follow, that we can love, we're to love people that might always be our enemy. And we want to learn to be able to do that. And it's not something we can do in our own strength. We need Him to teach us how. And as well, we see the example of the Lord Jesus when He was on the cross, of all the suffering that He faced and the scorn and the mocking and everything that happened. But what did He say on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All these people who were His enemies, done all these cruel and awful things, He still loved them. He said, "Father, forgive them." And just how incredible that love is, that it's so beyond our comprehension that we think, well, if someone doesn't show love to me back, then kind of my love for them is done. But that's not the way it works with God. And really, we think of it in terms of so many things of how we interact with people, that we even have it as parents, that sometimes that we try to get kids to do something, we try to teach them something, and they'll just try to say something to hurt us. Say, "Well, I hate you. I don't want to do that. I don't love you." And it's like, as parents, is that it pains us when we hear that, but it doesn't mean, well, if they're not going to love me, I'm not going to love them back. That it's like, we still love them despite all of that. And it's through that love that they see that. Even you think even of the parable of the prodigal son, of all that he had done to shame his father and do these things. But yet as he came back, his father was waiting for him and ran to him. And he says, "Father, I've done this wickedness. Just make me as one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he said, "No, come, put shoes on his feet, put a robe on him. Let's celebrate. He was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and now he's found." That we just see how great God's love is for us, how tremendous, and how it reaches even those that may never respond to it. And as well, we see too, when we understand love, because we're told love is a feeling, and there's this thought, of course, in marriage, and well, you fall into love, but then at certain points you fall out of love, and that, well, I don't love the person anymore. But it's the understanding, no, love is a commitment. Love is eternal. And as well, we see that love is an action, that God always demonstrates love is not just a feeling, this warm fuzzy that we get, and when we lose that warm fuzzy, we don't love anymore. We say, I'm still going to love, even if that fuzzy is gone, I'm going to try to find a way to get it back, kind of thing, almost, is where we love God, and we seek to love others. And that's what he demonstrates. His love is put to action. He didn't just say in heaven, well, I love you, and then he saw the situation we're in, and we did nothing to save us, but he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And so we want to understand with God that love is always put into action, and his actions are always a sign of his love. And so there's things that happen that we don't understand. And one of those we could think of is when we have God's chastening hand upon us. And we think, why is God doing this? Why am I facing this difficulty, this punishment at the hand of God? And it's, we think, well, does he not love me? But it's actually something, no, we realize he's chastening us because he loves us. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's the whole idea, that as parents, that we train up our child in the way that they should go. We're doing it because we love them. That it says that he that spareth the rod hateth his son. That it's we're not willing to actually step in their life to redirect them to what's right. But the fact that we love them, we chasten them betimes. When they need it, we redirect their lives. And so it's that idea that love is put up into action. And we see that throughout just of his chastening with Israel and of his people and everything that happens, that it's not because he hates them, it's because he loves them. He's trying to bring them to the truth, bring them to repentance. And so we saw last week of how God's holiness is manifested in different ways, by his righteousness, by his justice, by his wrath. But we see in many different ways how God's love is manifested to the world. We see, first of all, that it's manifested to the world by His mercy. His mercy. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Where He says, For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. That He is a merciful God. He delights to show mercy. That we've seen, there's one whole psalm, Psalm 138, I believe it is, that's dedicated, that every verse says, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 103, in verse number 11, it says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That we actually get this picture of how from creation itself, where he's trying to give us a way to measure how great his mercy is. And we kind of think, well, how far up that, and even understanding what heavens means here, does it mean just the sky? And we realize, well, the sky is far above the earth. But as well, we think, well, if he's talking about heaven in terms of the universe, how broad of an expanse the universe is, and we realize how great his mercy is to us as well, that his mercy endures forever. We think as well, he manifests his love to the world by his forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that no matter what our sin is, that he can cleanse it by his blood. And we read in Psalm 103 verse 12, it says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That it's the idea that they're to be remembered no more, that they've been totally removed from us, that there's no memory of it under heaven. He talks about in Micah 7 verse 19 of how he will subdue our iniquities and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And again, when we think how deep the sea is in different places, that it's so deep that there's no place There's places where we can't go deep enough. The most highly advanced subs that they have can only go so far. They go any further, they'll be crushed by the weight of the water. But he's given that picture far deeper than you could ever descend to. That's how, where I've cast your sins. They'll never be brought again. And so we see his forgiveness. We see as well his grace. And we kind of distinguish that, mercy and grace. Grace is, or mercy is the idea that God doesn't give us what we deserve, that we deserve his punishment, we deserve his wrath, but yet he shows mercy, that punishment and wrath does not fall upon us. But as well, we realize grace is one step further, where he doesn't just not give us what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. And that whole idea is, not only does he not, by salvation, that we don't end up in hell, that is his mercy, but the fact that we can live with him forever in heaven, that is his grace. And understanding how abundant his grace is as well is such, and that's why we have the hymn, Amazing Grace, of just how amazing that grace is. And it says in Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we can understand that. His abundant grace, it can much more abound than our sin. It is far greater than any sin that we have, that it can cover that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That it is an abundant grace. And we read in Colossians 2 and verse 11, where it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That we realize that God's love, his providing a way of salvation, has appeared to all mankind. And as well, we see too, not only his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, but also so much his long suffering to usward. And that's what we understand, where the first phrase to describe God's type of love is charity suffereth long. And we realize that when we think of the sinners that we are and that God has not destroyed us, as Jeremiah testifies in Lamentation, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That just how long suffering he is to us. And it talks about in Romans 2 verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Of just, there's riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, that it's so abundant and beyond our ability to even comprehend. And we see as well 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 15, he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That it's the idea of his long suffering to us, so that it gives us the opportunity to turn to him and bring us to the point of salvation. And so, it's the thought, as we understand the greatness of his love, we understand all these facets of his love, and just how amazing it is to us, that should have an effect upon us. That we realize that all the doctrines of the scriptures lead us to godliness. That sound doctrine leads us to sound living. And it's the thought that when we have this understanding of how great God is, how great his love is, that should inspire us in two ways. First of all, it should inspire us to reciprocate that love. And that's what we see talked about in 1 John chapter 4. Where it says, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen to testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That we love God because he first loved us. That we understand that it isn't something where we loved him and then he decided to love us. That we love him reciprocating. And of course, the thought that to truly love God back the way he loved us is not something that we can do in our own strength, but it's the thing is that our whole life that we strive to do that, where we want to fulfill by his empowering that first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our mind, all our heart, and with all our strength, that we want to reciprocate that love back to him. But as well, when we understand the greatness, the vastness of his love, we want to learn to love one another in the same way. And that's, as he says, if God so loved us, we should love one another. And God said that he gave them a new commandment, that they should love each other as Christ loved them. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. And it's kind of the thing that, even in the thought of that verse, we can think of it in two ways. The fact that we love each other as brethren, it shows that we're his disciples, but as well we can look at even further that the quality of the love that we have for the brethren should show us to be God's disciples. Because if we have a love as the world loves to each other, that sort of we love for a while, but then someone does something bad, we stop loving them, that doesn't fit with what God has to say. That it's even we think of in a church, the whole idea when someone commits iniquity and they have to be removed from the church body in discipline, that the whole idea of it is not to see those people destroyed or cast away or anything like that. It's the whole idea that during that time, that hopefully they'll be brought to a place of repentance so that they can be restored after that sin problem is taken care of. So it's learning to do that, to love one another in the same way that God has loved us. And so, as we've looked at, we understand God is holy, God is love, how these two things, there is no conflict between the two, they work in tandem. Then it helps us to understand much of how and why God works in this world. That we think of things that happen and we realize, yes, this shows God's holiness, it also shows his love. And so I'll give one example, and then you might be able to think of other examples, and we'll spend a bit of time just trying to think of some of those. But a first example, and probably the greatest example that shows both God's holiness and his love working in tandem, would be our salvation. Obviously, because we realize that God was a holy God, that sin had to be paid for. That we realize that Christ's payment for our sins and the forgiveness of our sins based upon faith in what Christ did satisfies both God's holiness and his love. That his holiness demanded a payment for sin, but yet he knew we could not pay that payment. No matter what we did, we would not be able to. So therefore, his great love provided a way. He provided himself as the means by which our debt could be paid. And so sin was judged in Christ. He became sin for us that knew no sin. And because of that, because of what he did for us, then we can be forgiven. That God is holy and God is loving. And there's not a conflict between the two, that they work in perfect harmony together. And we realize that. That's that Christ had to die because of his holiness. Sin had to be paid for. But Christ had to die because of his love for us too. That he wanted to deliver us from our sins. And so God found a way, and we rejoice in that. So any other examples can you think of terms of God's holiness and His love working together?
Noah's flood.
Noah's flood. Yeah, that would definitely be an example, because man had sinned. There was he needed, as a holy God, to execute His wrath upon those that had done what was wrong. But yet, as we see in that, of just when it happened, we see that it grieved God. It repented the Lord that it made man. That it wasn't something where, good, I get to kill all these people. It wasn't where He had any pleasure in doing that. It was, you see, His sorrow that He almost wished He hadn't made man, because now He had to destroy man. And so we see His love, and we see, yeah, as He said different things, my spirit shall not always strive with man, if the days of man shall be 120 years, that we think during the preaching of Noah that He gave them that time. When as Noah built the ark, He preached righteousness to them to give them one last chance. We think even of Methuselah, of how the name he was given is, he dies and it comes. And what do we know of him? He was the man that lived longer than anyone on this earth. And it just shows again God's great love, that he gave man a chance. And sadly, only 8 souls accepted that. But it's the fact is that we see both his holiness and his love. And there's no conflict between the two. Both are clearly evident in that. Any other examples? And we see that of just how he's willing to spare the whole city if there's only 5 righteous people in that whole city. And it's so sad that there were not 5 righteous people there. But even in that, in bringing the great and terrible judgment, that he went in and he delivered Lot. And his 2 daughters would have delivered his wife too if she hadn't looked back. But we understand that of just his love and his compassion, that because you look at Lot, it's like he wasn't that great a guy, and kind of let him burn too kind of thing, but he decided, no, I'm going to save him, really, we could say, for Abraham's sake. And so we see definitely God's love in that as well. Any other thoughts or ideas of where we see God's holiness and love work in tandem?
Mm-hmm. Even though she got sent away with him, he could have died in the desert.
Yeah. Yeah, but he intervened, and you can see just kind of how it was working, because there were things that happened. Like that whole situation was really a mess, and part of it was kind of a mess that Sarah and Abraham made, and it wasn't like he was punishing, like Hagar. He wasn't punishing Hagar for Abraham's sin, that she still blessed him and they became a great nation and everything else. And so we see that, and it's we see a lot of that, of how just God's compassion and just different things of his holiness. We looked at last week of how he doesn't person doesn't isn't punished for the sins of their father, or the father for the sins of the son. That everybody is punished for their own sin. That and his willingness to forgive as people return to him. That there's all of it is his holiness and his love. Another example that we could take is, and it's something that we really kind of want to understand and even be able to try to explain, because people might come to this, that people look at the Old Testament God, and they sometimes have a think, well, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God were two different gods, which we know is not the case. But they see God calling on the genocide, essentially, of the Canaanites, where he says to Israel, I want you to kill all of them. And we could say, well, that's not a God of love. Though we could say, well, it's a God of holiness, yes, because they are obviously wicked people. But how is that showing love? And so it's someone we ought to understand that. And it comes as we read in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 16, where God's talking to Abraham. He's telling him what he has planned for him. Look over this whole land. It's going to be yours. But he says that it's not going to be for 400 years. That you're going to go away. This is going to come. You're going to go to slavery in Egypt. And then you're going to return. And verse 16 gives the explanation. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it's kind of the idea that they've been a wicked nation for a long time after the flood. And he says the iniquity is not yet full. I'm not going to judge them yet. They have 400 years yet before judgment will come. And so when judgment does come 400 years later, it's not because God has just suddenly said, nope, I hate you and I'm just going to kill you off. The thing is, we understand is that the Canaanites, generation after generation after generation, were bringing up people that were going to serve idols and commit wickedness. And God, because he is a lover of life, that he, and because, of course, being God, that there's decisions that he makes that are his alone, that he says, okay, your time as a civilization is done. If all you're going to do is continue to have generation after generation after generation that is going to commit wickedness, reject me, and burn in hell, it stops. And so that's what he had them do, so that then that way they could, this new nation would be in there that would speak the truth. And people would come to know the true God and come to salvation. And so it's understanding that it's, and even in that we find that as judgment came, that there is even some from amongst the Canaanites and from these other nations that he delivered. We think of Rahab, this one who, she was not a godly person at all. She was a wicked person, but she came to realize that the God of Israel was a true God. And she came to accept him and came and actually became part of the Jewish nation. And we actually find her in the line of Christ. This one who was a Canaanite that was so wicked. And we rejoice in that. And so with all of that, we realize of just how God's holiness and his love work in tandem. And as we really start to look at it, we see there's no conflict with God, as many try to say. We don't have to focus on love, ignore the holiness, or focus on the holiness, ignore the love. They're both there, and we want to understand them. All right, well, we should close for today, but we'll continue on with the study of biblical view of God next week. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for this time. We pray your blessing upon us. The remains of this day, Lord, pray your blessing on the service to follow. We just pray you would speak to us through your word, and we would be blessed by the fellowship one with another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.